have a great God. Amen. At this time, our upper elementary students are dismissed. If you're visiting with us first couple of weeks, maybe we've got nursery straight through this door. We've got preschool, pre-K, young elementary, upper elementary. So feel free, if you have students, to head back, and there's volunteers that can get you directed and kind of help guide you in that. So the last 6 weeks or so, we have been in this series that's been looking at resetting, refocusing, right? Restarting. We've been looking at talked about hitting this pause button and just needing to reframe things. And we've talked about reframing, resetting, refocusing, like in relationships, in our parenting, in finances, in our time. And today it all kind of comes to this point where we're looking at reframing, refocusing, resetting the mission, right? The mission for you and I. And so I'm excited about it. I think that the scripture has some challenging words for us, or maybe how we want to understand it versus maybe how it should be understood. But next week we'll be starting a new series going into Psalms 23, and so we're just in a season of just some great word. We've been blessed just our time every Sunday, our time together in worship and being led has just been, we're blessed, absolutely. I want to acknowledge that. But have you ever had one of those days, like this truly crazy, nonstop grind, whether it's work, whether it's school, whether you're at home, whatever that looks like, where you're completely depleted, like just done. Maybe you're outside of the home, you're driving, you get to the driveway, and before you can even open the door to your house, you have to hit the brakes. Like, you get there, you pull in, the whole day is spinning in your head. You realize that you need a minute, right? You need it. Like, I just need to decompress for a second. Amen. Maybe you sit there in silence, right? Take this long, deep breath, like trying to slow your racing thoughts, whatever has been going on with the day. You're like, you're just sitting there in the vehicle, whatever. You close your eyes. Maybe you close your eyes for a couple minutes. It's like, dude, I just need like this mental timeout. Maybe it's the impulse is to grab your phone out and just like needing a distraction for a couple of minutes from what the day had held, you know, and you're kind of scrolling through the latest feeds, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or your favorite Reddit thread that you kind of follow. Or even worse, maybe sometimes we have a tendency to compulsively like check the news of what's going on. Like, what in the world has, since I've been gone for X number of hours, what in the world has happened? And we pull it up, and sometimes that news just piles even more chaos and these external chaos and onto our fatigue, and we scroll and we scroll and we see war in the Middle East, or we see inflation numbers rising, we see political scandal that makes you just want to scream, like, and then more war, declining faith, mass shootings, scroll. I have been there. Probably more recently than what I want to admit to you. And I've sat there, and maybe as you sit there and you see the little refresh icon or whatever, you know, platform you're on, and it's like you feel this physical weight settle in. And it wasn't just like sadness, but exhaustion, like just exhaustion. And for me, I know there's times of just this overwhelming desire to check out, like just check out. And I've walked into my house, closed the door behind me, and caught myself thinking, thank God I'm home. Like, thank God I'm home. I closed the door. It is crazy out there. Right? It's safe at our house, relatively safe. Have you felt that? Like the feeling that the world's going mad and out of control and culture slipping through our hands like sand. And it's like almost seems like the most sensible thing and all you can do is just circle the wagons and endure. And we look at the chaos of the world, the arguments on social media, the shifting morality, the hostility towards just morality, period, but even faith in God specifically. We see this hostility, and instincts kick in, right? Biology calls it fight or flight. Spiritual lethargy, I'm going to call it the bunker, okay? The bunker. And I think a lot of us are living in a bunker right now. We're living in a bunker. We build a bunker, right, when we decide that the world's too dark to engage with, right? So we're just going to hunker down. We're going to survive it. That's why you build a bunker, usually underground, away from, you know. And we create a Christian bubble where we just listen to Christian radio. We don't want to see what's on the current top 40 or 50 or whatever. We make sure our kids are in Christian schools. We make sure if we have the opportunity, let's even work for a faith-based organization. We hang out, our people group, our sphere that we associate with. Many times our Christian small groups, basically, our people we're doing life with. I want to be clear, I'm not making a list of bad things. These are all wonderful, good things. I love these things. But when we use them to hide, I think it's an issue. When we use them to insulate ourselves so completely that we never have to have this uncomfortable conversation with a neighbor, someone that doesn't have the same views as us, then I don't think they're tools for discipleship anymore. I think they're walls of a fortress, okay? And so here's the tension we're living in today. We crave safety, but we follow a Savior who's dangerous. We crave safety, but we follow a Savior who calls us to be dangerous, right? We cannot love a world we're hiding from. Can't do it. You can't be the light of the world if you don't take the top off the lamp. Right? It's like the flashlight with no light bulbs, pretty pointless. So, if you've ever felt the urge to withdraw, just hunker down, wait for Jesus to come back. Jesus, come quickly. You're in the right place. And not because we're boarding up the windows and we're going to make this our fort, you know. Because I believe God wants to tear up the blueprints of our bunkers and hand us a new design. Right? He wants us to move from the bunker to the embassy. He wants to move us from the bunker to the embassy. Okay? Now listen, turn to the back of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 3. We're going to start there. Yikes. We need to see what happens to a church when it gets too comfortable. When it gets too comfortable in the bunker. Right? Okay, we usually think of bad churches as like, man, their teaching is choo. They got snakes, they got all this stuff. Like, what's going on? Not that snakes are bad, they're teaching heresy, they're doing this wild stuff, they're whatever. But in Revelation, Jesus critiques a church for simply being comfortable. So this is like where we're going to be in 3, starting in 14. This is the passage of the seventh and final letter to the churches of Asia Minor. And unlike the other six churches, the church in Laodicea received no commendation. Like Jesus' pattern was like, okay, you're off on this, but at least you're doing this kind of thing. The church in Laodicea receives no commendation. It's condemnation. I'm going to move this. I don't know what I'm doing to it. And so they only get condemnation and then an invitation to repent. And so in Revelation 3, 14, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So Christ identifies himself using titles that emphasize this certainty and sovereignty. Like that, right? This is countering the Laodiceans' false sense of security. Christ, we see in Colossians 1, 15, 16, that Christ is the active source from which all creation flows. Okay? So, and then we come to Revelation 3, 15, 16. This is arguably one of the most misunderstood metaphors in Revelation. There was a time in my life where I wasn't looking at the context, and so I kind of like had a skewed idea of what I think this means. So our modern readers assume hot, where they're talking, well, let's read the, getting ahead of myself. Let's read the verses. I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. Would that you either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Okay, so when we read that, our modern day uncontextual person reads that, and we are kind of jumped to the conclusion that hot means spiritually zealous, and cold means you're spiritually dead, okay? But look at the passage. Christ wishes that we were hot or cold. Like, would Christ wish you to be spiritually dead? I don't think so. So let's look at the context and see at this. So if we look at the location, there was Laodicea and there were multiple cities around it. One of them was Hierapolis. Okay? And they were known for their hot springs. People would come there, soak in the hot springs. They would feel relief. They would be cured of ailments, high minerals, that type of thing. And so they were known for hot springs and for this healing. And then Colossae, a neighboring city, had these cold mountain streams. This refreshing water, like the ultimate water source to draw from for their city. But Laodicea didn't have its own water source. So it's 5 to 6 miles away from some of these closest cities. And so their water was piped in via aqueduct. And it would come from 5 to 6 miles away. So if this hot water that was great in Hierapolis, by the time it got to Laodicea, lukewarm. By the time the cold springs of the mountain came, lukewarm. Okay, the water, when getting to Laodicea, was mineral heavy, often described historically as nauseating, high calcium carbonate. Later, it was tepid, lukewarm water. Okay, hot water heals, cool water refreshes, both are useful. Lukewarm water is not useful. A matter of fact, it's a natural emetic, meaning it will make you throw up. Get the spitting out of my mouth. So Christ is critiquing their ineffectiveness, not their emotional temperature or spiritual temperature. They were spiritually useless to the world around them. Okay, in Revelation 3:17, "For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked." Did you catch that? Like that bunker mentality in there? I have prospered, I need nothing. That's the language of self-preservation. We have our programs, we have our building, we have our budget, we're safe, we're good. They had built such a perfect, insulated environment, the church in Laodicea, that they didn't even realize they were spiritually bankrupt. But think about it, a true bunker doesn't have windows. You can't see out. You lose perspective of what is going on. It's like going to a casino. Like they don't want you to see what if it's light or day outside. They don't want you to know what time it is. They want you to be hyper focused on what they're putting in front of you, right? And when you talk to people who agree with you, you start to think you're the only ones who matter. It's easy, simple to go down that road. And then look at the tragedy of verse 20. This is another one that I think I've had a little bit of a skewed perspective on, because look at this. In verse 20, we quote this all the time in evangelism, right? We tell a non-Christian, Christ wants to come into your heart, and absolutely he does. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." But what's the context? Who's he talking to? The church. The church. He's talking to the church. He isn't knocking on a sinner's heart, which he will and can and does. But in this passage, he's knocking on the church doors. The bunker creates this terrifying irony. We build these walls to protect our Christian values, but we make them so thick, Jesus stuck on the outside. Why? Well, because that's where Jesus, That's where Jesus is. Jesus is outside. He's with the broken. He's with the lost. He's eating with sinners. He's seeking the lost sheep, right? If we stay in the bunker, we're safe, yes. But I think we're safe from the mission, the very mission that God's given us. So what do we do? What do we do? If we tear down the walls, we get swallowed up by the culture? Wouldn't we just kind of like become like everybody else? I mean, that's the fear, isn't it? Like, I don't want to be influenced. I don't want to have that pushed on me, man. If I engage the world, then I'll become worldly. Like that's our fear. I think it's a shouldn't be a fear. I think it should be a something that we keep in the back of our head, that we acknowledge. So now let's go from Revelation. Now we'll jump kind of towards the front. We're going to be in Joshua, Old Testament, Joshua 24. Okay, Old Testament, Joshua 24. We're going to pick up in verse 15. Joshua's this old man now. Okay, Joshua, he's led the people into the promised land. They're surrounded by foreign cultures. They're surrounded by foreign cultures, foreign gods, foreign values. And the temptation is to assimilate, right? Just to blend in. And that temptation was huge. But Joshua doesn't say, run away, hide in the caves, hide in the hills. And he doesn't say, just do whatever the Canaanites do. Like, I'm over it. Joshua 24:15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm going to tell you right now, this passage is way bigger than the wooden plaque at Hobby Lobby. Joshua is drawing a line in the sand. And he's telling them, you are going to live in this land. You are going to be surrounded by the Amorites, and you must remain distinct. You must be who God made you to be. In the bunker, we leave the world, like we must leave the world so that we can be holy. That's the bunker mentality, okay? The assimilation, the blending in deal, that tells us we got to become like the world just to fit in. Like, to be liked, we've got to be like them. The gospel tells us that we need to live in the world, but we belong to another. Okay, and this is where we find our new identity. It's like this third, we need a third option. We need a model that allows us to be deeply present in our culture, but deeply distinct in our convictions. Okay? And Apostle Paul, he gives this to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay? This is kind of like our anchoring text, pointing us in the right. I mean, I know we just started watching Winter Olympics. That's not necessarily like, I guess they do swimming relays. I think of a relay, hand the baton, and Shakira Richardson's like. Runner's got that. Yeah. She's crazy. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Okay? And Corinth was a mess. Corinth was like Vegas, New York, and Hollywood all rolled up into one place. Right? They were intellectual, they were wealthy, or thought they were intellectual, and wealthy and morally out there. And so if anybody had a reason to build a bunker, the church in Corinth, I get it. But Paul gives them a different job description, okay? If we look at 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Okay? Ambassadors. Think about that for a minute. Ambassadors. Like you think of an embassy, okay? U.S. embassy in a foreign nation. They just got back from a little jaunt across the border. They had a foreign embassy, right? A plot of land that sits in the middle of a foreign country. Follow me here. If you're in the U.S. embassy in another country, you're geographically nowhere near your home. Thousands of miles away, possibly, from where you belong. But yet when you walk in those gates, you're on U.S. soil. Okay? And the laws of the U.S. apply there. I could be laws of Russia or laws of Mexico or laws of Canada, wherever I'm at, Italy, wherever I'm at. And when I step here, I'm all of the things afforded me as a U.S. citizen, they now apply. That's why on the good spy movies, they're trying to get into them. They're like diving through the gates because then they can't grab them. They're on U.S. soil, right? The protection of the U.S. applies. The culture of the U.S. exists inside those walls. The ambassador lives in the city. He lives in the city, right? Breathes the same air, eats the same food, shops the same markets, but never forgets where their citizenship lies. Okay? They never forget who sent them. They never forget that they are there on a mission. And so you're not a survivalist in a bunker. Okay? You are an ambassador in an embassy. And this changes everything when you wake up in the morning. Should change everything when you wake up in the morning. In a bunker, you view the outside as enemies to be feared. In an embassy, you view them as people to be reached. Okay? When an ambassador walks into a room, they're not speaking for themselves. They speak on behalf of the king. They speak on behalf of the president. Okay, Paul says God is making his appeal through us. And so think of the weight of that. Yikes. When you're at work, and people are gossiping or panicking about the economy or tearing each other down or whatever's going on. Man, we are the official representative of the kingdom of heaven in that instance. And an embassy doesn't rely on just local power grid kind of sourcing, right? I mean, it has backups. Every embassy has they take care of themselves, their own backups. It has resources from the home country. And some of you are exhausted because we're trying to survive in this hostile world of our own strength, and we can't do it. I'm spoiler, you're not going to do it. But an ambassador is backed up by this full wealth of military, of might, and their sovereignty. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the authority of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be afraid of the culture. The culture should be impacted by us, right? And so what's the job of an embassy? It's to handle relations, but it's also to help people get into the home country. And in verse 18, he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. And so our job is to look at people in our lives, the messy people, annoying people, the people that talk and vote differently than us, and say, there is a king that loves you. There's a king that loves you. There is a home for you. Let me show you the way. Come in. Come through this gate. Come onto this property. And so how do we do this? Like, how do we actually do this? How do we stop hiding and start representing, like in our week, our month, our year? And I think you've got to kind of define your territory, right? Ambassadors are typically assigned to a specific region. You've been assigned to a region. You've been assigned a region. It might be the third floor on an office building. It might be the sideline of a soccer field. It might be your own family's Thanksgiving dinner table. Stop wishing you were posted up somewhere else. Stop wishing you were somewhere easier. Stop wishing you lived in a Christian nation or a different time period. God, in His sovereignty, deployed us here, in this place, in this time, with these gifts and talents, right? This is our post. This is your post. Accept the assignment. I think there's another step is like, and this may seem a little bit silly, but like, learn the language, but keep the accent. Okay? My mom was born and raised in Long Island, New York. Okay? My aunt, grandparents lived there while we were growing up. Well, we would go and travel and see them, visit Patchogue, Long Island, in case you want. I know Jeff lived in New York for a while. But we would go up and we would visit in the summers. And I remember I was probably 7th, 8th, 9th grade, somewhere around there. But I remember staying and talking with my cousins and some of their friends. And they were like, why do you talk so slow? I was like, what are you talking about? They're like, what are you talking about? And I was like, I sound perfectly normal to myself. So I got to this point where I was like, no matter what we did, I totally fit in. Like, we went to the city, we'd do whatever we do. I totally fit in until I opened my mouth. Right? We go fishing, we hook these huge fish. It wasn't deep sea fishing, it was in the bays and stuff. It's like, man, that's a huge fish. Oh man, that's a huge fish. Like, is this our subway stop? Are we going to Bowery? Are we going on Red Line? But are we going on the Red Line? Like, I'm like Mater from Mater in New York City. Like, I reckon on account I'm hungry, I want some ice cream. Which leads me specifically to, okay, this debate, pecan. Like, I don't know what a pecan is. Well, I mean, I think I know what a pecan is, and you don't want me to describe what I think it is. Oh, you want some pecan ice cream? No. You mean pecan? A good ambassador learns the local language, right? You learn that Jeff knows. You learn the local. You learn the local language. They listen. In the bunker, we stop listening. We just shout the truth. Well, there's no wall, I guess. If you're in a bunker, you're like, nobody's hearing you because nuclear fallout can't even get in there. But you're shouting, hoping somebody hears you through the concrete wall. No, but in the embassy, you listen. You ask questions. Why are you so afraid right now? Tell me about your experience with the church. What's going on in your life? But this is vital. You keep our accent. We keep our accent. We speak the language of the culture, but we speak it with a kingdom accent. We speak it with a kingdom accent. And so when everyone else is cynical, we speak hope. When everyone else is canceling people, we speak grace. When everybody's panicked, we speak peace. That's the accent of heaven. Okay? And the people will hear it. They will hear it. Just like I'm like, hey, you want to get on the subway? As soon as you open your mouth and start speaking hope and grace and peace, it's going to be like, where are you from? Because it's foreign. Where are you from? You don't sound like everybody else over here. And lastly, we've got to, starting this week, we've got to start dismantling brick. Dismantle one brick of the bunker. Okay? Identify a person. Identify a place. A situation that you've been avoiding because it's too uncomfortable, too worldly, too. Maybe, again, it's the neighbor with the wild political signs in his front yard. The co-worker. Our instinct is to avoid. And I think our homework needs to be to move towards. If it's a person, ask them a question. If buy them a coffee. Offer to help them with a project. Not to convert them in 5 minutes, but to show them the embassy's open. Right? It's open. God hasn't given up on them, and neither have we. And so I know, I've seen things in my, as I was reading this, studying this, thinking on this, writing, like, it struck me, I move away from things, or put my, there's no way I can do that. Many times just because it's impacting my comfort level. And I have myself talked into the fact that I'm on the brink of emotional collapse, which I may be. But if something makes me feel uncomfortable or causes me to step out of what I think my should be, I start to shut down. And I think there are times we have answered as a family, and there's times that we have or I have, I don't want to speak on Emily's behalf, but have been like, there's no way. And it very well could have been something God was, could have and will work in or move in or mature in or give me the strength to do, because it's not about me and my comfort and if I've got the, all of the resources to do it. So I know it's scary. I know it's uncomfortable. The bunker feels safe. We build it like that on purpose. It's easier just to stay home, lock the doors, and wait for heaven. But we follow a king who didn't build a bunker. And John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt literally means he pitched his tent, right? He set up his embassy. He entered the war zone. He entered the hostility. He ate with sinners, touched lepers. Was broken by the world so that he could reconcile the world. I mean, he's the ultimate ambassador, and now he looks at you and I, he looks at us, and he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We don't go alone, we go in his authority. So we've got to unlock the doors, we've got to pull back the shades, walk out of this place, not this church, but our bunkers that we've built, walk out of them into this hurting but beautiful world with the opportunities that we have. We've got to stop hiding a bunker. We've got to start standing in an embassy. Does that make sense? Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, man, you've got... for myself, just when I think I've got all everything figured out, then you're like, nope. God, it just, we need you. You have such a big picture mission and ministry for this church, for churches throughout this community, throughout our country, throughout the world, to share the gospel. And so, God, I just pray that we would begin to see what that looks like, to do that the most efficient, effective, impactful way that we can. And I just pray that you would give us one step this week to begin to do that. Guide us, direct us, guide this church, direct this church in all of the different realms and all the different outposts that you have assigned in this place. God, that you would move boldly in bringing people to know who you are. And we just pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.